Let's turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 1. As I mentioned, normally in the summers, the last 4 years, we've been doing a series in the Psalms called Summer in the Psalms. And this year, we're not doing that series because we're just coming up to finishing the book of Romans. But being on vacation, I pulled a sermon out from 2021, 4 years ago. Worked on it a little bit to freshen it up, but it's kind of like the summer rerun of this psalm. But it's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 1. Music has tremendous power to move us. It literally can move us. In fact, the right musical frequency can shatter glass. And the way that works is that all glass has a natural resonant frequency. And when a note matches the resonant frequency of the glass, it will vibrate it even to the point of shattering it. The same is true of the human heart. Music can strike resonant frequencies that move our hearts and evoke powerful emotions. Songs can bring back memories powerfully. Songs can transport us in time. When I hear the Eagles song, You Get the Best of My Love, I'm a teenager again in high school, and that dates me. Songs can make us feel happy. Songs can move us to tears. Music can move us in powerful ways. It can strike a resonant frequency in our hearts that moves us. In fact, when I was originally working on this message, I was streaming music on YouTube, and all of a sudden I began to realize this musical piece was just drawing and stirring things in my heart. I'd never heard it before. And it was drawing a kind of sadness and a kind of longing from my heart, even as I was listening to it. And I smiled to myself when I looked up the song. The name of the song was Mercy. And my heart resonates with mercy. Well, the Psalms are songs. They're songs about God. They're songs about mankind. They're songs about life. And the Psalms resonate with our hearts and have the power to move us because they span the spectrum of human experience and emotion, from faith to doubt, to joy, to despair, from praising God to doubting God to questioning God and trusting God. There are seasons when the Psalms about God's faithfulness and His promises resonate with our heart, and we sing, you know, that Your faithfulness is higher than the heavens. And there's times when we cry out, and seasons when we cry out with the psalmist, "Oh God, why have You forsaken me? Have You forgotten me, God? Have You forgotten me?" There are times when we resonate with the psalmist when he says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God." I love that because it acknowledges the disheartened emotion we can feel, the discouragement, the downhearted, but it also points us to the remedy. Put your trust in God. Psalms are raw. They're honest, they span our emotions, they stir the frequency of our heart at different points, and they connect it all to God. They are a treasure from God. And Psalm 1, I thought, is a good place to start, and it's a good place for us to look this morning, because it is the introduction to all the Psalms. So let's read the first 6 verses. There only are 6 verses. "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. The very first note of the first psalm should resonate with all of us. Blessed is the man. The man represents mankind, all people. Blessed are all people who. That word blessed is a word we use a lot. It's become very generic. We just say it. You know, I do. I write, you know, hey, I'm praying God blesses you. It's so vague. It's so vague. What is God blessing you look like? It can be a very vague, overused word. It loses its meaning. We say, God bless you when someone sneezes. You know, and in the South, they say, bless your heart, when they literally mean, you're an idiot. Bless your heart. We tell people God blesses them without really knowing what it means. It would even look like for God to bless somebody. It's just a vague way of saying, we hope something good comes your way. But the Hebrew word for blessed has layers of meaning, and all of them resonate with the deepest longings of our heart. Blessed refers to having the favor of God on our lives. It means to be happy in the truest meaning of the word happiness. Blessed embodies everything we want our lives to be in the very fullest sense. And an important characteristic of blessed is it doesn't look at life with a narrow lens. It looks at life with a wide angle view. It sees life in panorama, not in snapshots. So how do we get blessed? Psalm 1 gives us a roadmap by telling us where not to go. Blessed is a man, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There is a growing progression from standing, walking, standing, and sitting. The psalmist doesn't draw a straight line. If he wanted to draw a straight line, he would just say, blessed is the man who is not wicked, not sinful, and not a scoffer. That would be a straight line. But he doesn't do that. He talks about the things that influence our lives in the wrong direction. The things that move us towards wickedness, towards sin, and shape us into scoffers. And the road to the unblessed life is rarely a straight line downward. It's usually a gradual descent. And note the downward progression. It starts with walking in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the word wicked, that sounds like the worst, the highest degree, but the word literally means ungodly. It's someone who's not walking with God. It's someone who's not in covenant with God. It's a warning to not guide our life by those who don't know God. It's not a warning to not have people who don't know the Lord in our lives. We should love them and have them in our lives and enjoy time with them, but we don't want to walk in their way. We don't want to guide our life, especially the bigger spiritual questions, by the ungodly, the people that don't know the Lord. So we're not to walk. The next step is to not stand with the sinner. Now, standing is a more settled position than walking. And a sinner is a more intense description of someone who is openly disobeying God. So the progression goes from being influenced by someone who leaves God out of the picture to being influenced by someone who's openly defying God, openly against God. And in this one step, the sin gets more intense, the association gets closer. And then the last step is to sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffing describes a deeper level of wickedness, and sitting in their seat means to collude with them, to be one of them. I'm not just walking, hey, let's walk a mile together or walk a little bit and then I'm going to part ways. I'm not just standing with you, talking, shooting the water cooler breeze. I am now sitting with you. I am now one of you. Scoffers ridicule and mock. They call good evil and evil good. They mock God and they belittle those who don't join them in their arrogance. It is not a small thing that the religious leaders stood at the cross and mocked Jesus. Now understand the context. Whether you believed in Jesus or not, whether you liked him or not, he is in excruciating pain on the cross, and they are finding humor in it. It's not funny humor, it's mocking humor. He said he could save people. He can't even save himself. And people sitting in their seat are laughing with them and hitting each other on the back, slapping each other on the back and ridiculing God, mocking God, scoffing is like, ha! And scoffers are not content to just mock God. They want you to mock him too. Sit with us. Be one with us. The road to an unblessed life starts with ungodly influence. So this first verse in Psalm 1 says, be careful about who is influencing your life. Be very careful about who or what is influencing your life. In contrast, the blessed person is influenced by the word of God. Verse 2. We're not walking, we're not standing, we're not sitting with those who mock God, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is an influence of delight. It's more than just reading God's word. It's delighting in it. It's loving it. When we sit down to read the Bible, we should read it not just to connect it with our heads. That's why I've often said I really love the concept of reading through the Bible and all the Bible. I love that concept. I love the concept of grabbing large portions. Like I remember in Bible college, they had us read all the book of Genesis in one sitting. Because that way you get the full context and don't interrupt it with, you know, a day or two or a week in between. You get the whole picture. There's a real value in that, but there's also value in reading small parts to let small parts of the Word of God connect with our hearts. To meditate on small portions, to squeeze the beauty and the truth and the revelation of God in out of those verses, to delight in the Word of God and connect it with our hearts. And we delight in the wisdom that's in this book. We should delight in the insight into human nature that we find in this book. We delight in the infinite greatness and the glory of God revealed in this book. We marvel at God's loving plan of salvation unfolded from Genesis to Revelation in this beautiful book. And it's as we delight in God's word that the psalmist says our lives will prosper. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We have the simile of a tree planted by streams of water to paint the picture of a blessed life. As our roots go deep into the water and nourishment of God's word, our lives flourish. The blessed life isn't anchored in our situation. It's not even anchored in our perspective of life. It's anchored in the Word of God. It's anchored in the truth of God's Word. And as we put our roots into that beautiful stream of God's living Word, our roots tap into that. We draw nourishment even when the outside circumstances are nothing but hot, sun beating down, water drought. We still flourish. It's not based on what's happening to us. It's based on what's happening in us through God's word. And it says our lives will yield fruit in its season. The life has its seasons. Amen? It has its seasons. We go through different seasons. Some seasons are more fruitful than other seasons. Sometimes we don't see much fruit at all. Other seasons, we see a bunch of fruit. And there are seasons of pruning when God cuts us back, makes us smaller, and we're like, God, what are you doing? This is painful. But God's saying, I'm gonna bear more fruit through you. You're gonna bear more through making me smaller? Yeah, I'm gonna bear more through making you smaller. God allows us. You know, I've heard over the years, believers say, I've felt it myself. Have you ever gone through a dry season? I've heard believers say, I'm going through a dry season. And they're no fun. But people often say that, implying that there's something always wrong about a dry season, but not necessarily. I mean, we need to look. We may be going through a dry season because our roots are in everything but God's word. But we may be seeking to find the Lord in his word and in prayer, and we're coming up dry. And those seasons are not necessarily something wrong. It could be God teaching us to put our roots in deeper. It's when we're thirsty. It's we go for the drink. It's when we're hungering for Christ that we feed upon him. And we can be thirsty for everything in the world and hungry for everything going on here. And I'm thirsty for this and I'm hungry for that. And all of a sudden we find ourselves like, we may get all of that. And we're hungry and we're thirsty and our souls long to put the roots deep into Jesus. And God uses that. Last summer we transplanted an ash sapling. We had to take out a huge blue spruce out of the corner of our house, and it provided screening from our neighbor, but we had to cut it down because it was unhealthy. So we've been looking for something to put in that corner, and we found this ash growing in the midst of some bushes in another place in our yard, and it was just a sapling. So we dug it out, and we transplanted there, and we tried to do everything we could to help that ash succeed, flourish. And it worked. It was doing great. And it was taken to it, and it was just looking healthy and everything. And then I read about ash trees. I don't know if you know this, but you don't want to plant an ash tree near your house. Because an ash tree, uniquely, it puts down one very deep taproot, and then it puts down a bunch of close to the surface roots that are incredibly powerful in searching for water. And they begin to move out, and an ash tree grows pretty quickly. As it grows, the roots begin to relentlessly search for water, and they can destroy the foundation of a house. And so we're gonna have to move this thing. So we took it in the middle of like August. We're like, we gotta move this thing quickly. And so we moved it to another place in our yard to provide screening. And we put it in there, and it seemed like it did okay, but this spring, it was dead. It was dead. We looked at not a single bud. And spring was springing out all over the place, and trees were budding, and even the late bloomers were blooming and budding, and this tree was dead. And so we knew we had to pull it out. But as things happen around the house, we didn't get to it. Put it off. I thought about it one day. I'm like, I need to pull that out. I didn't. And weeks after the late bloomers were budding, all of a sudden we saw little green shoots on that tree. And we're like, this thing's not dead. And sure enough, it has blossomed. It's flourishing. It's doing great. Its season was a later season to leaf than other trees, most other trees. When you don't see fruit in your life, when you don't see a leaf, green leaf in your life, Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't rip up your faith. It didn't work. Jesus isn't real. Don't give up. Put your roots deeper into the Word of God. It may be a season God is calling you to delight in His Word when you don't feel like delighting in His Word. Find your life in His Word. Drink of His Word. Your life will not die in dry times. You will survive and you will even thrive. You will bear fruit in season. You will bear leaves. In all that he does, the psalmist says, this is a broad statement. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, the prosperity movement would take that and say, you know, you're going to make $1 million. You're going to drive a BMW. You're going to have a massive house. You're going to have huge money. Just send me $100 and God's going to give you all that. That's a perversion of this idea. Prospering in the Bible is not making a ton of money, living in a massive house and driving the fanciest cars. It is something far better than that. It is far richer than that. Because we delight in God's word, our life takes good turns. We make wise choices and good decisions. We value things that have lasting value. We're able to distinguish between the road that looks good up front, but ends in death, and the road that looks hard up front, but ends in beauty. We can see the difference before we travel down them, before we go too far. Regret is going down the road until there's no turning back. And that decision's made and that choice is made, and now we look back in regret. It's seeing our wrong choices after we've made them. Wisdom is seeing wrong choices before we make them. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're not prospering in all they do. But listen to the emptiness and the brittleness and the dryness of the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see the contrast between the prospering and perishing. The righteous prospers, the wicked perish. They perish because their way perishes. The way of the wicked will perish. Everything about their life is built on the wrong foundation. It's drawing from the wrong sources and therefore going in the wrong way. But the contrast isn't always obvious in the beginning. The blessed life doesn't take a snapshot view of life. It doesn't look at life and measure all of life. What is the meaning of life? What is life worth? What is it by looking at your calendar today? Or even the week at a glance? Or even the month at a glance? Even a decade at a glance? It looks at life as a panorama. And the big thing in the Hebrew mind was the end. You begin well and end poorly, you're not blessed. You begin hard, you end well, you're blessed. There's a Hebrew word for it, acharit, means the final end, the final place a road takes you, the final place a choice or the series of choices take you. And the blessed know the way of righteousness. And in the end, they're blessed. But someone may look blessed when you look at it through a snapshot. One person's life looks amazing today. Another person's life looks terrible today. But snapshots never tell the whole story. We need to see life in panorama. Blessed understands that the clearest measurement is the acharit, the final matter. Those who reject God and his ways come to nothing, because they're rejecting the only source of something. God is the source of everything good. And if you reject the source of everything good, you end up with nothing. You end up drying up. You end up withering away. Your life ends up becoming smaller and smaller. Your life is a husk a chaff that's blown away by the wind. But Jesus provides us the way of righteousness. Now, Romans tells us very clearly that righteousness is not something we produce. What is the way of the righteous? Well, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Go to church, do this, do that, maybe give a little money to the poor. Be better than the person next to you, and you are righteous. You do all of that better than others, and you can even look down like the Pharisees on other people. And it's very satisfying because you know you're more righteous than other people. And Jesus says, yuck to all of that. Yuck. That's not righteousness. In fact, Isaiah says our righteousness is like filthy rags to the Lord. What is the way of righteousness? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way of righteousness for us is to trust in Jesus and receive his righteousness. Amen? Amen? And there's that song resonating in our hearts, mercy. I'm not saying, God, when you judge me, I want you to judge me by how I did this and how I did that. I'm like, God, have mercy on me. My plea is Jesus Christ and him alone. My righteousness is him alone. I'm not trusting any righteousness I have because I have none in myself. But God's grace to me through faith in Christ is to give us the gift of righteousness, and we wear the Lord's righteousness on the day of judgment, and we will stand. Amen? Amen. Because Jesus stands on the day of judgment. And the Father will look at us and say, he's got the righteousness of my Son. I well pleased with you. Well done. Come and enter your rest. And we're like, man, I didn't do anything but trust in Jesus. That's not entirely true. The Holy Spirit works in us. We do, but we do because of his righteousness, not to be righteous. And it's a beautiful thing. Jesus is our righteousness. He is all. I remember riding my bike, and I'm going to close with this. When I was 17 years old, it's one of those moments that you were looking on the outside, it would be nothing special. But it's a day I remember quite a few years later. I was 17 years old. It was a sunny summer day. I was a new believer in Jesus, new Christian, and I'm riding my bike in West Hampton Beach, Long Island, and I was suddenly stirred to pray to God and say, God, I will serve you all the days of my life. I believe it was God stirring that in my heart. It was a, though you slay me, God, yet will I trust you moment. Have you had that moment? Have you had that moment? Have you moved beyond just, God, if everything works out and you do everything I want and all things good, you know, I will serve you. But if you don't, man, I'm done with you. No, that's not the faith. The faith is, though you slay me, though you strip my life down to nothing, though hardship after hardship come up, I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to pray for that. But yet will I trust you. And it was that kind of a moment for me. It just rose up inside of my heart. Just a determination to love and follow Jesus. And not just in the snapshot of that moment, but for the remainder of my life. Now, I need God to do that in my heart, but it was God moving in my heart to see the panorama of the life I had not yet lived. And there have been times of difficulty and hardship and trials. There have been times of blessing and beauty beyond anything I deserve. There were times when I didn't know what God was doing, but God has been faithful. There's a situation going on in my life right now that hurts my heart deeply. It involves somebody I love very, very much. And I don't see what God is doing or how God is going to do it. I don't see it. And to be honest, I am tempted to be disheartened and discouraged. But as I sat on our back porch last night, we got home and tried clumsily to pray about it. You ever pray clumsily? In all the murkiness and lack of clarity, one thing was clear to my heart, and it harkens back to that bicycle ride. One thing I am not tempted to do is renounce Jesus, is to turn away from him. The heat could get 100 times, 1,000 times hotter. I am not tempted to turn away from Jesus. He is my one hope. He is my one Savior. I want my dying breath to be Jesus. And that doesn't mean I'm going to understand everything or understand what he's doing. Jesus is the only blessed direction for our life. There's no other blessed direction for our life. Maybe you can relate to the particular season I'm in right now with somebody that you love or some situation going on in your life or even in your own heart, and you're heavy about it and you feel discouraged, and it's not one of these things like just do these 3 keys and you're going to get it off. There's like no key, no steps. You just have to trust God with something you can't control. But there is hope for everyone who turns to Jesus. He came for the unrighteous to make us righteous by his blood. And if you don't know Jesus, the snapshot of your life can go from unblessed and regret to blessed and thriving when you make Jesus the song of your life. Make mercy the melody that resonates with your heart. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. And that's true for all of us every single day. Turn from sin, turn from our wisdom, and turn to Christ.